Good morning. Good morning. I want all of you to be mean to Daryl today because he tried to kill me yesterday on a hike. I'm getting too old and too lame. I'd like to welcome everybody, especially our visitors. We have a number of visitors, and we've got a number of our own members out of town, either sick, in the hospital, things like that, and it's nice to have the visitors. We have some people from Bakersfield, some people from Los Angeles, some people here in town, and all the way from Florida. So we're awful glad that you're here with us today to worship the Word of God. Amen. Last week, our lesson was based from Paul's message to the Galatians about how he was astonished how they were so soon turning away from the gospel to as he says, to another gospel, which is not really another, but just false teachings. And today, I'd like for us to focus on kind of the sequel to that, returning to the path. If you had a chance to pick up a bulletin and the outline, all the scriptures that I'm using is on that outline. And for further study or to look at it this week or whatever, all my scriptures are taken from the New King James Version. And I'd like for us to start out with a passage from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 6, verse 16. It's actually on the outline, and it says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." A lot of people stray from the path sometimes. Whenever we go hiking or whatever, one of the things I notice is when you stray off the path, I don't care how hard the path is, when you get off the path, it's harder. Amen. And there's no guarantee that the path that we walk as Christian, nobody ever said it was going to be an easy walk without obstacles. But as we see here, And it starts out, "Thus says the Lord." This is not an opinion of a person. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see." Have you ever been in a situation right in the midst of something and you don't see it? So busy doing other things, you don't see what's going on around you. I'm like that a lot. "Stand in the ways and see, and ask." You've got to pursue. Ask for the old paths. Those that are established. Those that are true. Those that many have walked before you and have found that way. Not only ask for the old paths, it says where the good way is, but walk in it. Not only know where they're at, but walk in them. Amen. Such a sad ending to this verse. "But they said, we will not walk in it." What influences people to return to the path? A lot of different things. And for every obstacle that we hit in our lives, that we may stray from the path periodically. We've known people that have strayed from the path. We've known people, and we were talking about this in Bible class this morning, you never know when they will return to the path. Sometimes they never do. Sometimes that one step from the path leads to another step from the path, and another, and another, and where sometimes they get so off the path, they don't know where they're at. They are totally lost. Let's look at some of the things that influences people to return to that way, to the path. One is the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The Word of God is so powerful. The Word of God, if we allow it to work in our lives, if we diligently seek the Word, if we have our nose in the Bible, it can't help but have a positive influence on my life. Amen. It says, "My Word will not return void to me." God's Word is powerful. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That's powerful. That is powerful. And it's living. It's as alive for us today as the day the Word of God was written. And it is powerful if we let it. If we let it. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 is a verse that we've read so many times. I hope some of the verses that I use regularly, I hope you will commit them to memory. I hope they are read so many times that pretty soon it just starts rolling off of your mind. That it just comes right out of your mouth because you've memorized them, hearing them so much. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." The Bible is not made up by man. There's a lot of religious bodies out there that they follow. Right now, they are worshiping together and they are going by books that were written by man. That were written solely by a man with the purpose of not following God. It says here in the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, not man, and is profitable for doctrine. There is such a thing as doctrine. And there's false doctrine. A lot of people say, "Well, truth for you might be truth for you, but truth for me is something, truth is relative." No. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. When you're being corrected, it's the Word of God that's correcting you, not somebody. Amen. For instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We see that in Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter gets up and makes the first gospel sermon in front of the thousands of people on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, verse 37, after Peter had delivered this sermon and he preached Jesus to them and convicted them in their hearts. And the Word of God was so powerful. And verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Hasn't a scripture jumped out like that at you before? You've heard somebody teaching in a class or preaching from the pulpit or maybe even reading by yourself. You read a verse and it hits you right between the eyes. The Word of God is powerful. And it can change lives. And it may be the Word of God that you hear or read that convinces you to get back on that path. Another thing that can get people to return to the path is you. You have no idea the influence you have on people. Family members, neighbors, co-workers, strangers, each other. When one of us strays from the path, one of us might be able to get, you might be able to influence somebody. In Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." You might be the difference between somebody staying off the path and repenting and returning. But it says here, you who are spiritual. You're probably not going to have much of an influence on people, at least a positive influence on people, if you're not spiritual. And it says, it shows us how to restore one. Go at them, guns a-blazing, beating them over the head and shoulders with the Bible. Tell them what a great sinner they are, guilting them into returning. Telling them how good you are, because you are so spiritual, how they need to be more like you. It doesn't say that at all. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Amen. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You don't want to wind up being in the same situation they are. Take heed lest you fall. James 5:20. James says, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Won't that be something to be able to stand before God and Him tell us, "Good and well done, faithful servant, that you turned so-and-so from the error of their ways." Amen. That you were able to teach them gently, with loving kindness, back to the path. To save a soul from death. Every so often you see in the news somebody does something to save somebody's life. Rescue somebody from a burning building. Drag somebody from a wrecked car. Something like that. But to save a soul from death. What a great thing that is. Amen. Luke 15. We have a big passage here of the attitude toward those that are lost. We have got to have that attitude toward those people that are off the path. Those people that have strayed. We have, in starting in verse 4, we have the parable of the lost sheep. Let's read that. This is Jesus talking. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. What a joy that is. And I tell you, for that one sheep, it takes effort. Here, sheep. Sheep. Where'd you go? Huh? It's their choice. They chose to leave the flock. Serves them right. They get eaten by a wolf. It's their own stupidity. They knew where the flock was. We've been here all along, being fed, being watered, being protected. They chose to leave. It says here the shepherd goes out after them. You might mean the difference to somebody that has left the flock. You! A phone call, an email. You might mean the difference. Continuing on with this, in verse 8, we see the parable of the lost coin. Same idea. Jesus, and Daryl mentioned it today about, you know, when things are repeated. Repeating the same message in a different way. He says, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. She didn't have the attitude, oh, I'll run across it eventually. Took effort to find that lost coin. And then in continue on, my favorite of these parables is that of the prodigal son. We've had entire lessons over that before. Starting in verse 11. It says, then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods which falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring us the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. That father was as much part of that son returning, even though he did not go out after him. The son knew where he could return. The father had instilled in that son, I will always be here. Do we have that same attitude? When somebody strays, Do they know they're welcome back? Now, there's a difference. There needs to be repentance. But do they know that they can come back without being beaten in the head? That father was a big reason why that son returned. That son knew, I have a place to go. My father will always accept me back. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That father had done that. He knew that he instilled in his son, and when his son came to his senses, he returned. Sometimes we're not successful. Sometimes you are not going to be successful, but somebody else will be. Somebody else will be successful, not you. In Acts 28:24, it says, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. How in the world, after seeing the things in the book of Acts, could some people see and hear the things that were done and still some disbelieved? Others may reach them, though. The Apostle Paul, I would be happy if I was able to carry Paul's notes that he did his sermons on. Even Paul didn't reach some people. The great Apostle Paul, probably the greatest missionary we see in the New Testament, he was unsuccessful, but others might have been successful. In Acts 26:28, it says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And in 1 Corinthians 3:6, it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We may not be able to reach all the people we want to, but others may. Others may be successful where we weren't. We might have just been planting the seed, and somebody else down the road will bring it all around. We never know that. And I always think, in my mind, there's a number of people in my life that I would love for them to either repent and come back to the Word of God or to turn to God and be baptized. Amen. And it's sad to realize I may not be the one to reach them. But I hope there's somebody out there. And I pray. I pray that there is somebody else that will run across these people's lives that will make the difference that I can't. And they may be praying the same thing, and it may be us. Others may be praying the same thing, that we reach their loved one. I wonder how many people that weren't convinced by Jesus and the things he taught, the things he said, would later be convinced to become Christians on the day of Pentecost. Some of those people had heard Jesus preach. Jesus didn't convince them, but they turned when Peter spoke to them. I wonder how many people Paul didn't reach that maybe Timothy or Titus were able to have an influence on. Another thing that might influence somebody to return to the path is circumstances. A scare of health. A turn in life that you realize, I've got to count on God. We saw that in the parable of the prodigal son back in Luke 14. In verse 14 says, but when he had spent all. There arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he's out there feeding pigs. That's kind of an eye-opening experience. Coming from somebody that had a rich father, and now you're feeding hogs. That's kind of an eye-opening experience. In verse 17 it says, but when he came to himself, the circumstances hit him right between the eyes. And that's what got him back on track. John 7, verse 5, it states, for even his brothers, and this is talking about Jesus, for even his brothers did not believe in him. But yet we know they will later. The circumstance, how powerful would be the circumstance of seeing your brother be killed, crucified, and then risen from the dead? That's not an everyday Tuesday occurrence. Even his brothers didn't believe, but yet they would. Acts 1:4 said, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Something convinced his brothers that Jesus was the Christ. And they turned to him. And last but not least, as we end our message, personal accountability. Personal accountability. Realizing that it is my responsibility to carry my own burden, to answer for my own sins. On the day of judgment, I'm not going to be able to say, well, so-and-so is the one that led me astray. He might have. It's my responsibility to know the Word of God, to know that that was false doctrine or not. Going back to the prodigal son, Luke 15, verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. He took the responsibility. I've burned that bridge. He returned. Acts 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Everywhere. We had to repent at one time in our life. We had to repent of our sins before we became a Christian. We have to repent daily. Romans 14, starting in verse 11, it says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Personal accountability. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Amen. And it brings us back full circle, Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. We have a choice to be like the people in Jeremiah But it continues and it says, but they said, we will not walk in it. Or we have the choice too. If there's sin in your life that you've strayed from the path and you need to get back on that path, you've heard the word of God, you have personal accountability, hopefully we can be an influence on you, or maybe someday somebody else will, I urge you to repent. If you haven't turned to God yet, if you haven't been baptized, you need to be. You need to be buried in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, and then get on that path and stay on it. If you need prayers of the congregation, whatever your need is, please come forward while we stand and sing.